We did hold the funeral of Aunt Evelina on Thursday. Again, appreciate all the responses that we have received as a family, and I've tried to relay that deep appreciation for us all. I want to give this sermon today, and I want to give it, I gave it last week in Birmingham and Fulton, and I want to give it today, and because of losing Aunt Evelina this week, I think the sermon is, you might say, a good testimony to what was brought out at the funeral by myself, my brother Rick, and Terry. And I want to talk about what motivated her. And it actually, this sermon will fit real well within the conclusion of a week that's been kind of difficult for many of us in our family. So I want to leap right into the heart of the matter, so to speak. And I'll give you the title of the sermon right up front, because again, I kind of give this in memory of Aunt Evelina and her love of God and for God. And so the title of the sermon today is Love God, the Heart of the Matter. And it truly is the heart of the matter. You cannot get more basic for any of us, each of us, than that essence to love God. And I will talk about those things today. I have often said over the years that what's called the Book of the Law, that's the five books of Moses' writings, that those first five books of the Bible is called the Book of the Law. And of my favorite of those five books is the Book of Deuteronomy. The Book of Deuteronomy, as I've often said, and the way I would express it is, was a book written ahead of its time. It was that last writing of Moses as he had led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and as he was getting ready to meet his own death, as God had told him, because of your disobedience, striking the rock twice, you will not go into the promised land. So he had written this last book of the law, the last of the five, and it's called the Book of Remembrance, to remind Israel of all that God has instructed me to tell you, to teach you these 40 years in the wilderness. And it's my favorite book of the five. I've often said, and as I go through the message, you'll see why, Deuteronomy is written by Moses, and it has a new covenant flavor to it. It has that new covenant essence to it. And you will know why when I finish the message today. So when God inspired Moses then to say, write this final book, the Book of the Law, Deuteronomy, and remind the people all that I have instructed them for 40 years, and that generation now that's about to go into the promised land under Joshua, that you will tell them to remind especially that generation that will go into the land of milk and honey, as he had promised, that they will remember all these things that I, God, have taught you. And this is what that book, Deuteronomy, and Moses' writing of it, really was stressing. The book itself highlights the heart. Deuteronomy, the book itself, we call it a book, the writings of Moses, but it's God's mind that was imprinted into Moses' consciousness that allowed Moses, having the heart of God himself, to be able to express for God, God's thoughts as he wrote down the thoughts of Deuteronomy and shared it with Israel. And the whole heart and context of that book of Deuteronomy are matters of the heart. And that's why I titled the sermon today, Love God, the Heart of the Matter. For as I will show today, it is the great command. It is at the center of everything. He created us. The loving God has created us, given us life. And he has told us and instructed us to love him above all things, everything. And I'll talk about those things today in the sermon. The word heart itself is used 45 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now that's in the original King James. Other translations will vary, but in the original King James Version, the word heart is used 45 times, if I did not miscount. In the other four books of the law, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the word heart's used a total of 53 times. So in a comparative study, you might say, the word heart is used far more in the book of Deuteronomy because Moses goes to the heart and core of the matter. as he reminds Israel of what 40 years God has instructed. The word in Hebrew for heart simply means the most interior organ. That's from Strong's. That's from Strong's Concordance. And that says enough. There again, processing this with spiritual minds, that tells us that the heart, the inward man, the inner soul of a person is to where our processing center needs to be and always emanate from. It is in the inner man. It's why Paul, the apostle, writes throughout the New Testament, why he writes so much of the time and uses those words of a new man, a new creation, because Moses and the apostle Paul were totally spiritually synchronized in their view of what was the most important thing, and that is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And so when Paul speaks of becoming that new man, new creation, it's the same as Moses speaking of the heart and God impressing on Moses and Paul that this is where it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's all about the inward man, the inward person, and what we're processing and what our chief aim in life is. It's that innermost consciousness. It's that person, you might say, that lives inside each one of us. And what is your processing center processing most of the time? What is that inner person that lives inside you? What are we processing each day? Are we processing the physical things of this life too much? Or are we processing the spiritual? I'm often reminded of Romans 7:14. There are scriptures that are emblazoned in my consciousness, memory scriptures. And I don't need some magnet and put it on a refrigerator, because like Romans 7:14 is so in my mind consciousness, where Paul says the law is spiritual. What Paul is saying, we are to process God's mind spiritually, spiritual discernment by the Holy Spirit. And only by the Holy Spirit can we process what's called the new covenant. Many things that I want to cover in the time that I'm speaking today in this message. I'm speaking about this today again after we had the funeral for Aunt Evelina. And as I brought out at that funeral the other day and my brothers with me, this was a lady who loved God above all else. As I spoke the other day of legacy and destiny and all those that were there, and some of you were there, and I spoke of we all are involved in a legacy and then a destiny. Our legacy is, in broad definition, what we leave behind. Our destiny is that which we hope to obtain one day. And we are a people of destiny. God has called us now the first fruits to obtain a destiny before anyone else does. That's what the promise of the first fruits is. And it's so superior. And when you understand the plan that God has for the first fruits, it is to achieve that destiny of eternal life and great rewards beyond what anyone else that to follow in the second resurrection will ever experience. But we must leave a legacy. And that most important legacy is that we love God and that we put God first in our life in everything. So when we talk about salvation, repentance, conversion, those are not just words. Those are intertwining thought processes that involve action. And all these things weave together that tells God, most of all, in Jesus Christ, how much we love them. Or do we? Are we putting into action the things that we know we should do, but don't always do them? God looks deep into the soul of a person. I've often said, in a very personal confession to all of you, because I'm that type of person, I don't feel like I've got anything to hide. What you see is what you get. I've often said that when I look at you, any one of you, when I get to know you, I'm trying to look into your heart. I'm trying to say, okay, we're all imperfect. We all say things at times to hurt one another. We all do things sometimes. But if that heart is good, and if that heart is intent on loving God and then loving one another, then we can cut each other a lot of slack. So there has to be that love of God first and for God. And then if that's in place, we will automatically then begin to love one another. You cannot separate those two. The two great commands, as they're called. We might ask ourselves, how is our heart now, that inward man, how is it measuring up right now? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we use the word Christian. Well, the world uses the word Christian very loosely. Frankly, what the world calls Christian is not Christian. So I tend to like better now, the older I've gotten, I tend to like better that word disciple of Christ. As my great friend and one of my mentors, Ken Martin, said in that sermon at Panama City Beach Feast a few years ago, I like being called a disciple of Christ the most, because if you're a disciple of Christ, that means you're trying to follow in His footsteps. So I love that word, disciple of Christ. And be assured that as we walk the walk, as we seek to walk the walk, that walk of pleasing to God, as we seek to do those things pleasing in His sight, as we strive to do that, if the heart's in the game, so to speak, if our heart is involved, if that inward man is seeking and striving to be an overcomer, as Paul speaks quite eloquently all throughout the New Testament, and Peter and John and the rest do as well. But if we're doing that, then God's looking at the heart. And God knows that if our heart is intent on obeying, He knows that as His children, we will fall short at times because we're imperfect human beings. Our destiny one day is to shed the flesh. See, the ultimate destiny is to one day be free of the bondage of flesh, to be immortal. But that destiny hasn't happened yet. And frankly, it's not going to happen unless we all die first. It is appointed, as Scripture says, it is appointed once for a man to live and then to die. Even those who will one day be changed, standing on their feet, even those when Christ comes back, those who will be alive and changed, standing on their feet, they will themselves even have an instantaneous death, a death of the physical before they rise to meet Christ. We all must pay that price. We all must eventually pay that price of live life, and then we die, and then we wait for that destiny. Is my beloved Aunt Evelina is waiting now in the grave for that destiny. It was always that way. God's intent was always, even for ancient Israel, to have a heart in them to obey Him. God didn't give one type of a law to ancient Israel and then under the new covenant give us another type of a law. It's the same law. It has to do with the heart and intent of the mind. Same law. It's just that with the Holy Spirit being given, 31 AD at Pentecost, the Spirit then empowered the church to enter a covenant that would give us that power to be overcomers. But God always intended that Israel too was to have a heart to love Him, to obey Him. Exodus 19 brings it out very clearly. At Sinai, on the day of Pentecost, God was going to talk to them from Mount Sinai, and He was talking to them, and Israel didn't want to hear God. We don't want to hear Him, Moses. You hear God for us. God wanted relationship from the start with Israel. He wanted to talk with them, teach them, but they would not allow God. And so Moses became that intermediary. He became that mediator between Israel and God. And I hope you know the story well, because that's literally what happened. He became a type of Jesus Christ. He became that go-between, a mediator between Israel and God. But God wanted them to have a heart that He could have taught them personally, but they even rejected that. That's there in the Scriptures in Exodus 19. And so therefore, He made Moses His mouthpiece, a prophet, and said, Moses, then I will speak through you to teach the people. The book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. You might want to keep your place once you're there, because there will be several places in the book of Deuteronomy that I want to read today and go to. Again, it's called the Book of Remembrance. A very special writing. again to remind Israel of all that God had taught them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn from, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive, that is, that generation that was standing on the cusp of going into the promised land." So Moses is speaking to that generation that is about to go in and inherit the promised land. Verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." And there you have a reference to what I just spoke about at Mount Sinai that day on what was actually Pentecost and how God was going to speak and teach them himself, and they didn't want to hear him. Verse 5, he said, "I stood between the Lord and you," as Moses saying, so God says, "Okay, Moses, then you shall stand as a mediator between me and Israel then. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." He said, in other words, we don't want to go near that mountain. That God scares us. We don't want to hear that God. It's right there in Exodus 19. Anyone that wants to go back and read it again. Because when God poured out the mighty power, as he did 31 AD. But see, they were ready for it then because the Holy Spirit came and empowered them on 31 AD. But on that particular Pentecost there in the Old Testament there, that day, they were not of converted minds. But God wanted to teach them. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God." This is direct speak from God himself. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down," verse 9, "to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So that first great command, the first thing that God brings out, is that we are in essence to love God above all things, everyone, all things, that we are to pay that homage to him, love him. You see those words there in verse 9, "For I am a jealous God." I've lived my life, brethren, I've lived my life as I share very plainly and intimately with all of you. I've lived my life and I have seen people time and time again within the church of God invoke his wrath and invoke that jealousy. Because when he says, "I'm a jealous God," he means exactly what it is. He wants your time, affection, and attention. That's as plain as I know how to put it. And that's what he said. "I am a jealous God. I am jealous for your affection. I'm jealous for your attention. I'm jealous for my time with you." And when we fail in those things, we provoke God. We see here the giving of the law. And Moses is simply going back and reiterating and going back to that 40 years previous out of Egypt, there on Pentecost at Sinai that day, when he not only established his commandments and laws with Israel, but he made a covenant. That covenant was made there with ancient Israel in the wilderness out of Egypt there at Pentecost. The church in the wilderness, as Stephen says in his sermon, the congregation in the wilderness was consecrated under that old covenant at Pentecost. Just as 31 AD, the church was consecrated at Pentecost by a new covenant. Same laws, but laws that now were much more magnified. Again, the greatest difference between the old covenant and new covenant is the new covenant magnifies it. As long as I didn't break by the letter Notice I said by the letter of the law, the old covenant. If I was living under the old covenant with Israel at that time, if I didn't break the letter of the law, I didn't get prosecuted. If I didn't steal something from my neighbor, I didn't get prosecuted. Okay? If I didn't take my neighbor's wife, I didn't get prosecuted. But what about the new covenant? The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That is Christ's word, Sermon on the Mount. In fact, Christ set the tone in that Sermon on the Mount. He set the tone for what his ministry again was going to look like and the whole essence of the new covenant. And he says, if you even look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. If you resent someone in your heart, if you hate someone, despise someone, you have murdered them. Wow, that gets very, very magnified, right? Same law, but now much greater responsibility. Because now it's of the heart. It's of the heart. It's not written on tablets of stone like it was under the old. It's now written on what? As Hebrews said, the tablets of the heart. It's now written on the inward man. We no longer have to wear frontlets, literal frontlets, to see the law before our four eyes, our forehead to see with our eyes. We don't have to wear the tassels to remind us on our side to keep the Ten Commandments. Because God says they shall be established upon the tablets of your heart, upon the inner man, that heart, the heart, the place inside us all where we process everything. You can turn there if you have the time, Mark chapter 12, verse 28, 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I will read these verses. If you want to turn, fine. One of the scribes, which was a doctor of the law, basically is what it's saying. One of those intelligential, as I said last week in Birmingham and Fulton, one of those smart boys. One of those smart boys back in Christ's time. One of those who thought they were so highly educated to the religious affairs. Those who thought they knew all to know about the things of God. One of those scribes, self-learned, highly educated in their eyes. One of those scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, that is Christ, answered them well, he asked him, that is Christ, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. What was he going to say? So we see the heart of the matter is Christ addressed it. The heart of the matter is to, above all, to love God. To love God with our heart, mind, and soul. That means to love God from the inward, deepest recesses of our being. That means that our greatest desire, internal desires, are to obey God, to love God, to do those things pleasing to Him. And then we're told to look at your neighbor, your brother, your sister, and we're said now to love them as well. But the second, though like unto it, is not as great as to first love God. And let me make a plug about the Sabbath day. And I've got a message about the Sabbath day to bring maybe the next time or the time after to you. I'll tell you that ahead of time. Been prepared for weeks to bring. The Sabbath day occupies the space in the first great command to God. How we keep the Sabbath is all about how we love God. Because it's in the high command, the first four. The first four is love to God. And that is a special category in how we keep the Sabbath. By each command of even being here for assembly like we're commanded to be. Unless we're sick. That belongs in the love to God. And consider that when you come to each Sabbath. Because the Sabbath belongs to God, given to us in that great command to love Him with our heart, mind, being, and soul. And the Sabbath sits in that highest echelon of how we love God. And there are a lot of commands about how we keep this Sabbath day. I want you to turn. You're there in Deuteronomy. Well, actually, I say turn. You're already there in chapter 5. Before I give you the verse, I listened to Paul Harvey too many times when I was younger. Those of you who remember Paul Harvey, you know how Paul Harvey would tell a story, but he'd tease with your mind before he gave you the answer, you know. So I'm kind of teasing with you a moment here. There's a verse in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy that says it as well as you'll find it in the scriptures anywhere. And it just kind of oozes with God saying, I want relationship with you. I seek your love. I want your love and affection. And are we going to give it? Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. I'm from the New King James Version today reading this. This is God. Just look at the words. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they would love me. Oh, that only if they would just love me as I love them. God didn't have to create us, brethren. Playing the what ifs a moment. Just playing the kind of that little what if. What if? God didn't have to create the human race. God didn't have to create humanity with a plan to give us eternity one day, as I brought out on Thursday. God didn't have to do any of that. God did not have to do any of that. And there again, as I brought out in a recent sermon in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have scrapped the whole plan. What if? God could have scrapped it, said, we're just going to scrap it then. They sinned, it's over. But he didn't. Why? Why does he let us fall down time and time again and pick us back up? Because he loves us and he forgives us if we repent. If we don't repent, we're not forgiven. Basics again. This is what I'm doing. I'm going back as your pastor. I'm going back and really hitting basics because I think we need to get back to the basics. There's an old country song about that. Let's go back to Luckenbach, Texas, something along that line, you know. I won't say no more about the song. I certainly won't try to sing a line of it. Just popped into my head right in that moment. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, again, is my favorite of the five books of the law, as it's called, the Jews call the Torah. And the books of the law, the first five books of the law, sets the entire foundation for the whole Word of God. The five books of the law written by Moses, inspired of God, sets the whole foundation for the whole Bible. Everything goes back to the foundation. Those first five books. To a nation, Israel, that God set His love upon and asked for their love. And they didn't give it. But they will one day, and that's a message for another time, perhaps. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Some of the very best scriptures you can read in the Bible about God's desire for us to love Him. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes, His commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, here is the whole heart of the matter. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We see the essence of the total character and law of God. We see the whole essence of the old covenant. And it's the same under that same new covenant that we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And you see here, God always intended, even under the old covenant, He asked for their love. He asked for their affection. He asked for their relationship with it. He asked for them to, from that inward being, to love Him. So we see, as I love to say, we see the new covenant essence here in that final writing of Moses called Deuteronomy. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Tablets of your heart. Yes, the same God who had written those original Ten Commandments on tablets of stone with his very fingers is now saying to Israel 40 years later the way and what he always had intended, that you, what? That it will be in your heart. That it will be in that inward person, that you will internally process and yearn and desire to love him. You shall teach them diligently, verse 7, to your children. In other words, God's telling Moses to say, tell parents, teach this to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This little old Bible that I've got is decades old. It's decades old. And it wasn't long after I had this Bible long, long ago that I wrote beside verse 7 when it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I wrote two words in red ink right beside that verse long ago in my Bible. Doris did. My mother, Doris. She taught four sons when she rose and when she walked during the day. And when we went to bed, she was still teaching. She did that. She taught. And two sisters, my mother and Aunt Evelina, who walked side by side in a commitment to God all of their lives, who both loved God and set such a fine example to many of us as they walked. And their whole walk was to love and please God. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Yes, literally, they were to ancient Israel was to, by the letter, actually write these things to where they could see them. They were to wear the physical frontlets to see. They were to wear tassels then, yes, to remind them to keep the commandments. But if it now, under the new covenant, if we have to do those physical things to be reminded, then the heart is not processing right. If you have to wear a tassel or a frontlet, something's not processing right. There have to be what? Internalized upon the tablets of the heart. That means the inward person. And if they're established within the inward person, then the results, the actions that will emanate from that heart are going to be those things that are pleasing to God. These little children back here, and all who will hear this message later, you must be able, as much as you can from His Word, to teach them the best you can as parents, to try your best to internalize that in these little minds as they are growing up. Elsewise, by the time they get 16, 17, 18, if they have not internalized it, probably a good chance they're not going to. It's a big challenge. You don't get better words than the writings of Moses and Deuteronomy when it comes to matters of the heart. Because there again, the book of Deuteronomy is very, very clear, very poignant, and speaks so much about the heart, that inward man. It was always so. God always wanted the heart to have that covering removed. God's whole intention from the old and ancient times with Israel, from the old covenant, He intended for there to be that covering removed from that inward man, that inward person, to remove that which is a barrier between He and the people. Circumcision was of the flesh. That was a sign, or maybe the sign, you might say, of the old covenant. A physical circumcision of the flesh. And yet to prove that it was always intended by God to be a new covenant type circumcision, turn to Deuteronomy 10, 16. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 16. Let you get there. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 10. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That's new covenant language, brethren. What is repentance? What is coming to repentance, baptism, receiving the Spirit? What does that whole event represent? That you have had a circumcision of the heart. You have had that barrier that separated you from God removed. And you now become at one month with God. Let me rephrase that. You start a process of starting becoming at one with God. Because all of us know that when you get baptized, you got a long way to go yet. You're just getting started. The journey's just starting. And so when we read this, where Moses writes, speaking for God, where God says, I wanted that circumcision of the heart. I wanted that inward man, that inward person. I wanted that barrier covering removed between you and I that separates you. Because again, sin separates us from God. It is sin that separates us from God. And when we sin persistent and we sin in a willful manner, you have total separation. Notice what I said, that I may be clear. When we sin willfully and persistently, then God will separate himself from us. I brought that out in the sermon back during the days of unleavened bread again, when I gave that sermon back then. Go to Deuteronomy 30. I'm showing that the book of Deuteronomy, again, the last book of the law that Moses wrote, inspired of God. And by the way, how much more converted was Moses 40 years later? Have you ever thought about that? How much more converted was Moses 40 years later when he writes this book? I'd say Moses had learned a lot in 40 years himself. And directed by God, he was totally inspired to write these things. Deuteronomy 30, look at verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And again, may I say, the heart of the matter. That you would have this change of heart. That you would have this covering, this barrier that has separated you and God. These sins that you haven't repented of, that now once you repent and go into that watery grave and receive the Holy Spirit, then now you've started this journey. You've started this journey of learning how to become at one with God. That's what atonement is. That's what we will soon be observing the Day of Atonement. That's the whole picture of the Day of Atonement, becoming at one with God. The word itself, when you break atonement down, at one meant, it means to become at one with God. That means to love God with our whole mind, soul, being. The beautiful thing about the Day of Atonement that's coming is it's about national reconciliation. And that's a subject for the Day of Atonement when it comes later. But once again, we see Moses being inspired of God. Oh, that they had a heart to obey me, to love me. And we see that very plainly here. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon. The wisest man, no doubt, that ever lived, except for Jesus Christ that walked in the flesh. But other than Christ, when he came, walked among us as flesh for 33 and a half years, Solomon, no doubt, was probably the wisest man that ever lived. Did Solomon learn some lessons? Did Solomon go through a lot? Was Solomon tested? Was his love to God tested? Yes. Solomon says here in chapter 7 of Proverbs, verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Notice that. Within you. Internalize them. Because if they're just surface with us, if we just hear these things, or we read these things in the Word of God, and they just kind of fall on the surface, but they never like seed that never take root, and the roots go deep in the soil, and then the plant comes up, and the deep roots begin to nourish the plant as it comes up, the plant will die quickly. It will go nowhere, certainly no fruit, unless there is a root system put down. These things have to be built internally. Again, my mother did her best job with four sons to establish and make sure that we understood that to love God and to love one another has to start in the inward person. And that meant, as she would teach us, that means discipline yourself. Exercise self-discipline. Treat people right. This is what love is about. This is what the love of God looks like. where we strive to just treat all men. And when, ladies, when I say men, I'm speaking of men and women. That we're to treat one another with godly love. Because if we don't love God, we're not going to love one another. Don't kid yourself. And if you don't love your brother or sister, then you don't truly love God. You cannot extricate or separate any one of these loves. The love to God and love to each other, they're synchronized, they're together. You cannot separate them. If one's functioning well, then all likelihood the other one's going to function well. And he goes on to say here, verse 2, keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Might be better said, the greatest desires of your heart, that we love God, keep his commandments, keep his laws, obey him, walk in the ways that he has set before us, and we do that as that apple of our eye, that he is the apple of our eye, and that we internalize, and we do it from the deepest wellspring of our being, that inwardmost organ, as the Hebrew word says, for the heart, that it's coming from deep inside us. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, you're seeing Solomon use New Covenant language. The same law, but again, a law that asks much more of us. The great difference between the old and the new is that the new asks much more of us. It asks us to give much greater account. As 2 Corinthians 10 says, and if I can flip there right fast, you don't necessarily have to. Maybe I can flip the, in my old Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, because this is what God is saying even to ancient Israel. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, there is great accountability. We are to bring every thought into captivity to the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5, if I'm quoting that right, 2:5, let this mind be in you that is in Christ. There's the essence of the new covenant. The responsibility became monumental when we repented and were baptized and received his nature, his character, his mind, and that down payment, the Holy Spirit. We became far more accountable even to guarding the thoughts of the mind. No longer just by the letter. Because like I said, under the Old Testament, if you didn't violate by the letter, at least you didn't get prosecuted. Now, I'll put a caveat in there, a spiritual caveat. God never wanted the wrong thoughts either under the Old Covenant, because he spoke of not coveting. But at least you didn't get prosecuted, especially the death penalty. The poor old man that was told plainly, he had been told, as all Israel had, don't gather firewood on the Sabbath. He's been expressly told by Moses. God says, do not gather firewood on the Sabbath. Gather enough on Friday that you may have enough to burn on the Sabbath. He's going out on the Sabbath gathering firewood. They bring him in before the elders, judge him and stone him. And we might say, well, what part did he not understand? Well, what about us as New Covenant Christians? What part do we not sometimes understand that we keep making the same mistakes? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from me, my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Is that not a stipulation? First of all, God declares very clearly here, I don't change. The God of the old covenant is the same God of the new covenant, the same law, but law that has become much more magnified. For a new covenant Christian disciple of Jesus Christ, the stakes are just that much higher. The stakes for us are so much higher than they were for ancient Israel. All ancient Israel was asked to do at that time under the old was simply obey by the letter. They couldn't even do that. But we as new covenant Christians, disciples of Christ, are told, commanded, and asked to what? To obey from the heart. to corral and discipline the mind, to discipline the mind and guard even our thought processes, and then to certainly in action, to have actions that reflect the righteousness of God. Mind, words that reflect their mind, and actions that reflect their mind. So I'd say the stakes are much higher, right, for us as New Covenant Christians. The scripture says in the Gospels, unto whom much has been given, much is expected. I think Christ said those words. We have been given the church, this church today, the modern church, certainly from 31 AD when the Spirit of God came, was given. And from 31 AD, everything changed big time. And every saint that's been called of God from 31 AD, that first Pentecost when the Spirit of God came, every one of us from that time to now and on to Christ returns, bear much greater responsibility, and the stakes are much higher. Because as Peter says in his letter, we are under judgment. The church is right now under judgment. Main Evelina is sealed. No doubt, she's waiting now for her change. And as I told her in one of my last times with her, you won't sleep long. You won't sleep long. And she won't. This world is heating up. This world is fast heating up for a grand climax that prophecy tells us very clearly what's going to happen. We just don't know just when. By the way, I saw something on the news yesterday. There are already economies of the world starting to collapse. When these things happen, they tend to happen like dominoes against the other. Washington's going to save us, though, right? You don't believe that, and I don't either. God's love, His desire to be loved, has and never will change. He desires to dwell in the center of your life. He desires to be at the center of your life. He desires to be in the front part of your total consciousness every day. And no matter whether we're trying to make a living or raise children or please our mate, or it don't matter what we're into doing, the chief focus has to always love me with all your mind, heart, and soul. And if we're striving to do that, the other things do really start to fall into place. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. I had actually closed my Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The whole book of Deuteronomy is such a great read. Maybe if you haven't gone through the whole book in a long time, or maybe you've never gone through the whole book of Deuteronomy, it would be a great read, great time to go through it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's begin in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, well, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. We're seeing, brethren, again, conditions. God says, here are the conditions. If you love me, I will bless you. If you don't and disobey me, I will curse you. Again, the lessons from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, those blessings and cursings chapter. It's not hard to understand. When we love God and seek to please Him, and when we don't provoke His jealousy and anger, He will bless us. And that doesn't mean He'll buy us a Mercedes Benz sometimes, as the old song goes, when we pray, oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? Doesn't mean He's going to bless us always in material blessings. There are so many blessings, brethren, that are superior to financial blessings. And that may sound kind of strange to say it that way. But there are a number of blessings that are superior to financial blessings. The love of each other for one another is one of those. The love of a husband and wife. The love of parents to children. I could go on. The blessing of your calling and your conversion. And I could go on and on. But we tend to put the physical sometimes at the forefront of blessings. And the financial is really far behind so many other blessings. But yet we think if God had just blessed us financially, we'll have it made. I've seen too much time financial blessings be a curse to people, especially in the church, because I've seen too many people become to the point of too wealthy and forget God, as Deuteronomy chapter 8 goes through. When you get these blessings and you forget me. Let me go on reading here. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I read that he is the life and length of your days. What does that say to me? I will bless you with long life. That doesn't mean every time he will. My mother lost her battle to cancer at 68 years of age. Far too young to die. I'm a year older than what my mother was when she died. Aunt Evelina got 84 years. But overall, God is saying, I will watch over your life. I will be with you each day of your life. And I will give you blessings and extend life to you. By the way, life is not measured in the length of life. Life is measured in how you live that life. We tend to measure life in longevity. But we've all known far too many people in our lives that lived long lives, but they didn't leave much of a legacy. But those who live life to the fullest, those who pack much into that life, and those lives sometimes can be shorter, but there was a lot packed into that life, and especially in the spiritual and those who love God, as my mother dearly loved God. And she taught four sons to love God. How near is God to us? Is he dwelling in the innermost part of our being? Is he dwelling deep within our very being? Are we processing in that processing center, that inward person that we give God? We give God the best in all things. And brethren, let me state it, all of us fall short so much of the time in giving God at times the best of our time, the best of our day. We all fall short. Let's just be realistic. We all don't always do the prayer when we should. We don't always take enough time in prayer. We don't take enough time to say, I got this to do, I got that to do. We know how life is, all of us. But it's that heart that God will look at, and when we say, I didn't give you enough time today, but tomorrow I'm going to, or you find that time later. God's looking to see what is the intent of the heart and mind. And only God can judge that ultimately. Only God can look deep inside each one of us. I see all of you, you see me. We see each other on the surface. And I think you all would say amen if I allowed you to do it. But we would all probably say, yes, we all tend to put our best face on when we come to church. We always tend to put our best foot forward. We always try to be hopefully washed and clean, you know, perfumed up, cologned up, you know. But God sees us inside every moment of our life. He and Jesus Christ, and when I say so much time God, God the Father, and always bringing in meaning as well, the Son, Jesus Christ, they see every secret thing, as Scripture tells, they see everything within us, and they're looking at that heart. Yes, my child, you fall down, and you fall down, as all of us do too often. That means we don't always do what we should do. Paul, again, Romans 7. In Romans 7, where Paul goes through that dialogue, even about himself, what I don't always do that I want to do. And those things he says I don't want to do, that's what I do. See, Paul's got that same internal struggle. But Paul always gets up, dusts himself off, and just keeps going. I press on, as he says in Scripture, I press onward for the kingdom of God. It's not the perfect saint that God's looking for, because he knows he'll never get the perfect saint. It is the one who has a heart, and he looks into that heart, and he understands what you're up against, your trials and tests, and he's going to judge each one of us according to all the valleys we go through, deep valleys representative of trials and tests. And he's going to look at all the valleys we go through. He's going to look at us when we're standing on the mountaintop rejoicing. And he's going to look at it all. And he's going to judge that heart. Did you love me in the end with all your heart, mind, and soul? And that's what we're going to be judged on. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. I think I read these verses the last time here in the sermon about a miracle and a covenant nation. But I want to go back quickly just in review. Go back to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. This is speaking futuristic. My subheading says the new covenant. Even my Bible has the subheading, the new covenant. This is future. This is millennial setting, brethren. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. We see another clear identification that the old covenant was a marriage covenant with the nation Israel. The new covenant is a marriage covenant with the church, spiritual Israel, we say. And we see that here. Israel was like, what? I was in a marriage with them, and they broke covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, that inward person, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because we see God will then put his spirit, and the spirit in the millennium will flow like living waters, as the prophecy says. The Spirit of God will be poured out, and God will make a new covenant, the same covenant we're under today. God's not going to ask us to be under this covenant and then give a whole new covenant to Israel. That's bizarre. God's going to give this same covenant, and they will come through the same door. Jesus Christ will be the same Passover lamb to them, and they will learn about the sacrifice of Christ. And they will learn how to repent and come through that same door, because Jesus Christ is the only door into eternity. Jesus Christ is the only one but under heaven, as the gospel says, only name under heaven by which we can call upon to be saved. They will come through that same entrance that we are now processing. And we're being told to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We're dealing with matters of the heart, brethren. What is the ultimate choice that we make, which leads to life, as we read there in Deuteronomy, and everlasting life evermore? What is that will determine most of all our destiny? As I spoke the other day of legacy and destiny. We're all now, if you're alive, you're still establishing a legacy. What will you most be remembered for? As I brought out the other day, and my brothers with me as they spoke as well, the greatest thing we could say about our beloved aunt was that she loved God. I mean, she loved family. She loved her community. She loved her town. She loved her nation. But most of all, she loved God, and all those who knew her knew that. And that's what we wanted everyone there to know. And so that's the greatest legacy for each of us, is that when our time is up here on this earth, that we will lie in our grave, wait for our change like her, and they will say, that person loved God. And most of all, God, when he resurrects us through Jesus Christ, will say, you loved me. Therefore, welcome to my kingdom, my dear and faithful servant, paraphrasing from Scripture. Job well done. There's a place in Scripture that gives us our spiritual marching orders. We played Onward Christian Soldiers the other day at the funeral because that's who we are. I had actually sat there when Aunt Evelina and I planned the funeral. She wanted to tell me all the funeral arrangement songs and everything, and we sat there and we went through and put it into place. And I told my aunt, this is what your funeral is going to look like. And I told her the whole thing before she had died. This is what's going to be said. She got to kind of hear the message before it happened. And together, she and I chose one of the songs, Onward Christian Soldiers. She loved it because that's who we are. We're Christian soldiers marching in ranks. We're Christian soldiers, and some of us are falling in battle now, and the others are marching on. We're all marching toward the kingdom. I will close with the whole duty and the whole conclusion of the matter. And it's found in the words of Solomon again. And I read these words the other day. The words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12 and 13. And I want to read these two verses in the Farrar Fenton translation. It's an old translation of the Bible, the Farrar Fenton. And I want to read from that translation because of the way it is put. Verse 12, Ecclesiastes 12. But nevertheless, my son, be warned by this, that there is no end to the making of many books, and much learning is a weariness of the flesh, that is, or the acquisition of knowledge itself can lead even to vanity. We come to verse 13. When all is heard, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Reverence, that is to love, fear him, be in awe of him, God, and keep his commands, they are for all mankind. This is the way the Farrar Fenton puts it. These are not the commandments of the Jews. They're not commandments for the Jews and to the Jews. God's law, commandments, statutes, judgment, all things of God are for all mankind. And we are fast approaching the fall holy day season when we shall cycle through again and we shall see the close of God's plan of salvation. How beautiful, how wonderful that we once again get to go through that promised picture of these fall holy days, that picture, the windup of God's plan of salvation, of which I will say some things down the line about when it comes that time. And we see here, these are for all mankind. See, God has ultimately designed a way of life that he wants all mankind eventually to come to know. He wants all mankind ultimately to come to know him. That is, all who will do what? All who will establish a relationship with him. For God will bring every act into judgment along with every secret, whether good or bad. Love God, it is the heart of the matter.